I want to get into, sometimes, you know, we get into December and I start dealing with Christmas messages and things like that. And I haven't done that because I was on a kind of on a series and I wanted to finish that. I want to bring a Christmas message to you. Hopefully that's okay. But title of the message tonight is How People Respond to Christmas. And I purposely put the capital letters there in Christ, just in case we forgot what Christmas is really all about. We probably would have done better to call it Christmas. Amen. But how people respond to Christmas. And so when we look at the Christmas story in the Bible, Pastor Cindy encouraged everybody to go back and read through the beginnings of the Gospels and read those that Christmas story or multiple stories about that time when Jesus came to this earth. And when we look at the several ways that people responded to Jesus on that first Christmas, what we find out is today, just like in that day, we find that certain groups of people still respond to Jesus a whole lot like they responded to him at the first Christmas. And so I want to look at that. So I'm going to give you four things here about these various groups and how they responded to Jesus. And let's put ourselves in there and see if any of these responses have been our response. And so, number one, the first group is too caught up for Jesus. So the first group, when Jesus came, I mean, think about it. God wraps himself in flesh. The creator of the universe, the one who literally spoke the worlds into existence, literally crafted mankind, and breathed his own breath into him, that God wrapped himself in flesh and allowed himself to be vulnerable and to become a child inside of a mother's womb, to be born and to walk this earth. And on that day, the first group was just too caught up for Jesus. And so they were too caught up in taking care of their own business, really, to pay attention to Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. In verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So we see that this census had to be taken. And, you know, it always amazes me, but, you know, Caesar had no idea that he literally was helping to fulfill Scripture and prophecy when he made that edict and commanded the census be taken. It wasn't like he was reading Old Testament prophecies, right? And so, but God is not fooled by anything, and God is in the past, the present, and the future. He's a know-it-all. He knows it all, right? And so, you know, Caesar, unknowingly, though he was not a godly person, literally helped to fulfill prophecy by doing this, because the Scripture told us where Jesus would be born, and he had to be born in Bethlehem according to the Scripture. And we'll talk more about that Sunday morning. But we have this kind of a romanticized picture in our mind many times of what it was like on that first Christmas. And, you know, we sing songs like Silent Night, Holy Night. Well, how many of you know it really was a holy night? But it probably wasn't a silent night. Amen. So, not only because Mary's having a baby. If you've ever been around that, you understand it's not silent, right? But it was a madhouse that first Christmas. So imagine, it was more like a crowded modern-day shopping mall than it was a calm night that we think of, because people who grew up, who lived there in Bethlehem and moved away all over the place, had to all come back at that same time to try to get this census done. So, man, this little town, it wasn't a real big town, but this little town was crowded and busy. And so The more accurate picture, of course, is that, again, everybody's rushing frantically to get to their hometown to register for the census. And even though Joseph and Mary did not need to be traveling just prior to delivering Mary's baby, I mean, imagine that. I mean, you are, obviously, she's about to pop, right? Like they say, she's on the verge of giving birth, and they're having to travel, and it wasn't like she could hop in a Cadillac or on a bus even, you know, or a train or fly in a plane or anything like that. They had to travel, you know, either walking or on a donkey. And so that could not have been easy for her. That had to be extremely inconvenient, as a matter of fact, for both of them. But yet they had to do it. So it was like traveling during the modern holiday season. It was busy. There was traffic jams. I mean, camels and donkeys were probably backed up, you know, for miles. There was confusion. There was congestion. There was no vacancy. I remember not too long ago, a pastor friend of ours passed away, and another pastor friend of ours was going to that funeral. And we were not able to go, but he asked me, he said, are you guys going? I said, no, I don't think we're going to be able to go. He says, listen, unless you got a place to stay with someone, if you were trying to go, you can forget getting a hotel, because it was the same week or weekend that Taylor Swift was doing a concert, and you couldn't get a hotel anywhere. And if you could find one, they were doubling and tripling the prices of the rooms, price gouging. So anyway, so I can imagine, you know, that kind of is how it is in this little town. Everybody's trying to find a place to stay. And so that's why there was no room in the inn. There was no room for them to stay. There was, and typically they probably were going to stay with family in some way, but there was just nowhere, no room. And so you could imagine possibly tempers flaring and people arguing, trying to get any vacancy that they could find. The entire Roman Empire was rushing around for a census that made people very busy and preoccupied. And so they didn't exactly have their spiritual antennas up, looking to see if God was doing something great in their time. They were just trying to take care of business. Anybody ever been so busy just trying to take care of business that you really weren't thinking about God in the midst of it? Anybody ever done that? And so here is a once in not only a lifetime, but once in all lifetimes opportunity. God himself in the flesh is going to be born. But nobody was thinking about that in any way, shape, or form. They're busy. They just wanted to do what they had to do. The towns were so preoccupied with the census that there wasn't even any decent place for Mary to have a baby in. And so there was just a lot of activity around that first Christmas that had nothing to do with Jesus. Now let me ask you, does that sound familiar? Yes. Can you imagine, by the way, going to a birthday party where the one with the birthday was just being totally ignored? It's pretty much what was happening, right? And it happens every year. Now, I'm not saying that December the 25th is for certain Jesus' birthday. We don't know that what that day is, but it is the day that we choose to celebrate it and that everybody acknowledges that. And yet many people, I mean, it is called Christmas. They've done everything they could to try to change that and call it other things. And, you know, and by the way, when you're shopping and somebody says happy holidays, please return Merry Christmas. So again, it's sort of like that first Christmas morning. Or by and large, the people were too wrapped up in their hustle. They were too caught up in what they were doing, too busy to pay attention to the birth of Jesus that first Christmas morning. But those who had ears to hear were able to experience it. And so, and they were the people that the other people didn't think a whole lot about. The shepherds. So Christmas time is typically associated with all kinds of frantic activity, traffic jams, crowds, all those things. People are hard pressed to find last minute gifts, many of which will be taken back to the store right after Christmas. Can I get a better amen? Or they'll be put away and never used. Many are trying to get to their hometown to be with family for Christmas. Even today, we find people just too wrapped up to really give attention to Jesus. And so who is supposed to be the reason that we celebrate this season? Well, we can easily get preoccupied and lose focus on that. So it's good to remind yourself of and be, you know, maybe even, as Pastor Cindy said, reread the Christmas story. Familiarize yourself with it again. You know, get in the mindset of understanding, God, you didn't have to do this. This is incredible that you would do this. And so the Christmas story is, it's so simple, yet it's so beautiful. And it takes some deliberate effort if we're going to really focus on Jesus and why he came that first Christmas morning. And, you know, parents, please, please make sure you're teaching your children what it's really all about. And, you know, and everything that has to do with Christmas, you can certainly use as an example, even the Christmas trees. You know, Pastor Cindy said it, you know, when she first got saved, oh, somebody told her that was a pagan thing, so no Christmas tree for her. I mean, it was over with, But, you know, I've learned that, you know what, just like when the homosexual activists took over the rainbow, does that mean we should just let the rainbow go? How many of you know the devil ain't never created a tree? And he didn't create light. In fact, he didn't create anything but chaos. And so, no, he can't have the tree. We taking it back, right? They can't have the rainbow. We taking it back. So it's very easy. You can easily explain the real Christmas tree. It wasn't shaped like this. It was shaped like a cross, right? That's the real Christmas tree. So listen, some people are just too caught up for Jesus. So that's the first crowd, the first group. The second group feels capsized by Jesus. Now, what I'm doing is I'm using some words that start with C. But really, capsized, what it means, the definition actually is to upset, to turn upside down. How many of you know when Jesus came, it upset some people? Some people's lives were, it felt like they were getting turned upside down. So that second group feels capsized by Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when King Herod heard about this, he was very upset. He was capsized. He was feeling capsized. And so was everyone else in Jerusalem, the scripture says. So it's not surprising that Herod got all worked up and upset about the king of the Jews being born, because Herod was supposed to be the king of the Jews. So if you're telling me the king of the Jews is being born, that means I'm feeling a little threatened here. And so Herod did some really, really terrible things. And, you know, he even, as we know, he murdered not only those babies in Bethlehem that were 2 years and under in that time span, but he also murdered much of his own family members out of fear of losing his throne. So if he's going to murder his own family members, he don't have a problem going trying to find this little king of the Jews, whoever that is, and get rid of him. So he was a wicked man. And so all of Jerusalem was upset right along with him. So Herod was upset. He was feeling capsized. His life, I mean, he was feeling threatened, like, man, things are about to get turned upside down. I had it good. And he was feeling like his world was just about to be ruined because of somebody that they call Jesus, the king of the Jews. And so he's so upset that, again, I mean, like no conscience, he's willing to go and have several baby boys murdered. And so we understand Herod was upset, but why was all Jerusalem upset? Because, see, the king of the Jews was coming, and of course that Herod didn't want to be ousted from his throne because he's thinking Jesus is going to, this must be a political type of king. But all of Jerusalem was upset, and you know, until a couple of years ago, I never noticed that. All Jerusalem was upset, it said. All Jerusalem. And so why is that? Well, you know what? People generally get upset when they get taken out of the norm. They get taken out of what, you know, what's comfortable to them. And so, first of all, let me give you some reasons why people could be upset. Jesus can have that effect on people who want it their way. Jesus can have that effect on people who want it their way. And can I give you a little secret? Most people want it their way. And that's why Jesus said, hey, I am the way. Right? I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So that exclusivity gets people worked up. I know people who are absolutely upset, a lot of people that are absolutely upset with Christianity and the message of Christianity because it's exclusive. Because yes, Jesus is the only way. If he's not the only way, then that makes him a liar. And I don't believe he's a liar. And so Jesus is the divine son. And that gets some people upset. It sure got the Pharisees upset and the Sadducees upset. So because that means that they're going to have to be accountable to him. And they don't want to be. Again, I use this all the time, but I love the first time I heard this quote was from Ray Comfort, where he says the atheist doesn't want to find God for the same reason the thief doesn't want to find a police officer, right? Because there's accountability there. And so that messes up their, you know, I want to do what I want to do, sinful lifestyle. And then because Jesus comes over there and makes you feel bad about living that way. And I don't want that. You know, most people do not want other people to point out their faults or what they're doing wrong. They just want approval from other people. So Jesus says, worship no other God. And that gets some people worked up a little bit. And that gets some people upset. And again, he upset the religious leaders so much that they wanted to stone him to death. In fact, they didn't only want to stone him to death. They wanted him crucified. So they said, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. That was their accusation against him. What they didn't understand was he didn't make himself out to be God. He was God. He upset the crowds. They yelled, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar is what they said. So I believe the second reason is this. I believe in that moment, the enemy knew what was going on. And number two, demonic forces were on high alert, on high alert. I believe every Christmas demonic forces are on high alert because he does not want Jesus getting glory for anything. So if he can get people to focus on everything else but Jesus, then, you know, if he can get people feeling sorry for themselves. Now listen, this might hurt a little bit. But if he can get you feeling sorry for yourself and focusing on your losses, focusing on what you don't have, instead of looking at what you do have because he came, he'll steal your joy. I mean, he will steal from you. Don't let him steal from you. Amen. But demonic forces are on high alert, and they're doing everything they can to get your eyes off of Jesus. So the one who would ultimately defeat the kingdom of darkness had come, and they didn't know how he was going to do it. But his birth had all of hell on high alert. So again, some people are too caught up for Jesus. And some people feel capsized by Jesus. Let's look at number three, the third group. The third group is curious about Jesus. Man, I love to find people who are curious about Jesus. I told somebody yesterday, I had a pretty lengthy conversation with someone yesterday, and they had a lot of questions. And he said, you know, I hope you don't mind the questions. I hope, you know, I'm not trying to be argumentative. I'm just trying to understand. And I said, you got to be kidding me. Man, nothing makes me happier than when somebody has questions about God and questions about his word and they want to understand. Man, that gives me great joy. Man, I live for this. And so I love people who are curious about Jesus because you know what? I had to be curious about Jesus. I had to be curious. In fact, growing up, I used to just get on people's nerves so bad because I would ask questions. Ask, ask, ask. If I got on a new job and I didn't know what I was doing, I was asking all the time. I mean, it would drive people crazy. It's like, you ask a lot of questions. Well, yeah, because I want a lot of answers. I want to learn. And so I love curious people. So the first story that Luke tells in his gospel is the story of Zechariah the priest who's burning incense in the temple, if you remember that. And during that time, an angel appears to Zechariah and he proclaims that his wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son. And he was told to name the boy John. So this, again, this is one of those miraculous births. It's not a virgin birth, but it is a miraculous birth. And he was told that his son would be strong and mighty like the prophet Elijah, that he would get the people ready for the Lord. And, of course, the Lord being Jesus. And so his wife Elizabeth been barren for a long time, and Zechariah and Elizabeth are, you know, they're not getting any younger. They're kind of up in age. And because of this, Zechariah had a hard time I mean, I can't blame him. Zechariah had a hard time believing the message that that angel declared, that y'all are going to have a baby. And so he wanted a sign, and he received a sign that he would not speak until his son was born. Now, he got what he wanted. Sometimes you got to be careful what you ask for, right? So he receives a sign that his wife wouldn't be born, but it's, I believe, because God didn't want him messing the whole miracle up by his bad confession and doubt. So when he started expressing unbelief in his words, God said, I got to shut that up because I can't let you mess this thing up. I mean, the whole world's dependent on this. So Zechariah, sorry, but you're going to have to zip it, right? He didn't speak again until 8 days after his son was born, when they went to the temple to circumcise their son. And so the circumstances surrounding the birth of John the Baptist made everybody curious, because again, this was a miraculous thing. This wasn't just a small thing. The curiosity began to spread. Everybody was talking about it. Everyone was wondering, what was this about? And we know that because the scripture lets us know that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 65 through 66, it said, and fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So they were curious. They're literally asking, what is it about this boy? What is it? But remember, John's purpose was to point people to the Messiah, to the Christ who would come. And so to prepare the way. So as soon as Zechariah got his voice back, he responded with a prophetic utterance. And this is what he said. It said, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for he will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we can see that John's birth was really about him coming to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And so John's ministry literally was to point the people toward and prepare them for Jesus to come, prepare them for that first Christmas. And you know, Jesus, and I say for the first Christmas, for the one who would be born on that first Christmas. So Jesus literally appears to John because John already began to preach, repent, repent, repent. And the word repent means you got to start thinking differently. You're going to have to think different than you used to think. Change your way of thinking. Listen to God. Listen to what God is saying. And so he's telling them to repent, and then has the opportunity in front of a great crowd to present Jesus as Jesus shows up to be baptized. And again, I've said this before, but that tells me a lot about what God thinks about delegated authority. Because John was the delegated authority, obviously, that God raised up in the spirit of Elijah. I believe he was the legitimate high priest on the earth. The others were fakes. They had been appointed. They were fake. But John was the real deal. And Jesus himself, because John was the one who was appointed and authorized, Jesus himself could not begin his ministry until he submitted to John's authority. So Jesus gave John the authority because he's the creator, and then had to submit himself to that authority and could not start his ministry on earth until he was baptized by John. And so I just think that's a beautiful picture. Shows us the importance of authority. So still, again, there is curiosity, I believe, even today at Christmas time. People talk more about Jesus at this time than any other time. And more people attend church, go to Christmas programs, hear Christmas carols, you know, songs, even playing on the radio. I mean, you're hearing songs about Christ. Now, there's lots of them about Rudolph and Santa Claus and everything else too. But at least some of those Christmas carols that play are about Christ. They're Christ-centered. And if you ever take the time to actually read through those Christmas songs, I want to tell you, they're powerful. When you really listen to the lyrics, they're very powerful songs. And so some people still send and receive Christmas cards. At Christmas time, even the retailers have a Christmas message for the shoppers. Now, sometimes that's twisted, but for the most part, even retailers at least acknowledge this is Christmas time. Now, for them, they're making a lot of money out of it, but still, they have to acknowledge it. They are forced to acknowledge that this is Christmas time. And so all this talk about Christmas makes people curious. They need to be told the good news of great joy that Jesus came on that first Christmas morning for all people. You know, I was astounded. I've shared this before, but I was astounded. In my mind, I think, how could anybody in America, in the United States of America, how could anybody in the United States of America never have heard of Jesus? That's astounding to me. There's so many churches. There are Bibles everywhere. There's, you know, Christian radio stations. How could they never even hear about Jesus until I went to a funeral one time? And it was a Catholic funeral. And the lady who had passed away, there was a crucifix like they do. They put that crucifix inside of the coffin. And a little girl standing there with me. And she looked at that and she said, "Who is that?" I said, "Well, that's your grandmother." She goes, "No, who's that man on that cross?" I said, "Well, that's Jesus." She said, "Who is Jesus?" I was astounded. I said, you never heard of Jesus?" She said, "No." And so she's probably 7 years old. Well, I just happen to have gotten saved at 7 years old. I understand that a seven-year-old can understand salvation. So right there at that coffin, I did as much as I possibly could, because I obviously her own parents were hostile toward the gospel, and I found out later they absolutely are. But as much as I could possibly tell her about Jesus, I told her right there as we're standing there talking over her grandmother and telling him he loves you. And you know what? All you have to do is ask him to come and live in your life and to save you, and he'll do that. He's real. He's on that cross right there, but that's not the real him. He's alive. He is? Yeah. He rose from the dead. He's awesome. You know, I just, to me, still stunned that a little girl 7 years old had never even heard the name of Jesus. And so I guess it is possible that that is the case. Someone was telling me the other day they talked to someone who never had heard about Jesus. And I was just, you know, stunned by that. But listen, we need to make sure that people know about Jesus and they know who he really is and they know what he came to do. Amen? And so Jesus lived a sinless life. He suffered a brutal beating. He died on a cross that really should have been for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead to defeat eternal death and bring salvation and healing to us. We can tell people that, right? That's not complicated. We can all say that. We can all tell people that. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And by the way, the word gospel means good news. This is the gospel of exceeding joy. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we find forgiveness of sins. We find healing for our bodies. We find a true purpose on this earth. We find an eternal hope, which, by the way, that word hope, it really means a sure expectation. Not like, I kind of really hope this happens. No, it's a sure expectation. It just means it's in the future, but it's going to happen. Amen? And we find that sure expectation, that hope of salvation. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. I've said it over and over again, but if God has healed you, if your life has been touched, if there's been some kind of a miraculous thing that has happened to you, whether physically or emotionally or financially or any other way, tell somebody about it. Give God all the glory for everything that he has done. Amen? And by the way, I'm still collecting those miracle testimonies up here. I got a stack of them, but I'm still collecting them, all right? So if God has miraculously touched you, especially in one of the services here or something, or you prayed for someone and that happened, man, put it down, write it down. If you don't want to keep a memoir of it, give it to me, I will. And so some people are too caught up for Jesus. Some people feel capsized by Jesus, and some people are still curious about Jesus. Now here's the fourth group. The fourth group is coming in faith to Jesus. Thank God for that group. Thank God. I think in this room, I think we're all part of that group. Angel said, this is good news for all the people. There will always be at least a few people who come to faith. A few shepherds came to faith. Remember in the Bible story, they came to Jesus in faith. A few wise men came to Jesus in faith. Now, how many of you know there was a lot more shepherds and a lot more wise men in the world? But it was only a few. But remember, Jesus said broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's where most people are going. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And he didn't say it's easy, but he did say he made a way. Amen? But it's not hard. It's not hard to go down that road. The hard part is not, you know, going down the road, finding Jesus or following Jesus like he's made it difficult. No, the hard part is dealing with your own flesh and your own self-will. That's the hard part. That's what gets people on the Broadway. So then let me tell you about a couple other people. An older godly man named Simeon, he comes to Jesus in faith. In fact, I love this picture, the picture that we have as the background tonight. I love this picture. That's actually a painting of Simeon with Jesus, and I just love the raw emotion. And you can see the joy. I mean, it's joy, and it's tearful joy. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. So Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 30. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to the temple to present him to the Lord. Now, by the way, just a little side note here. People often ask me about babies and do we baptize babies? And if not, why don't we baptize babies? Well, because in the scripture, never anywhere do I see anywhere where babies are baptized. Baptism is always for those who are old enough to make the decision to serve God, to be baptized. But what we do see in the scripture is that babies are presented to the Lord. We call that dedicated. Babies are dedicated to the Lord, and we've dedicated many babies to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that automatically that baby is saved, because they still have to grow up and make their own decisions. But what it does mean is that the parents are making a statement that I'm going to lead this baby in a way where they know Christ, where they know the Lord. And I'm going to set that example for them, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to encourage them. And so baby dedications are wonderful. I love it when parents want to do that. So they brought Jesus, and even Jesus was dedicated, presented to the Lord in the temple. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, I love this, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine? Now, he's an older man, but the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would be the King of the Jews, would come, but it would be in your lifetime. Man, he had to be excited. And so the Holy Spirit now pretty much leads him to this temple to meet this child, the Christ child. And so he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You know what? You remember we were talking about one of the things Jesus was angry about was how they were filling the area of the Gentiles in the temple with all kinds of corrupt business and everything. The court of the Gentiles, they had taken over because they didn't have a heart for the Gentiles to know God. But this man has the heart of God. And notice what he said. He said, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He understood that all people are God's people. All people God wants to save. God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, right? He understood that. And so he made that statement. This is a Jewish man. And he makes that statement, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They understood this was messianic talk. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then he said, and this was sad news, but it was true, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So he's rejoicing in one way, and Mary and Joseph had to be rejoicing as well, because Mary knew what the angel had told her. And here's this man, a godly man, who is prophetically speaking over this child, but also he was trying to let her know it doesn't mean that he's going to be one who just rules and everything's going to be fine. There's going to be much sorrow involved with it. And an elderly prophetess named Anna also was another one that came to Jesus in faith. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She recognized, this prophetess Anna came to Jesus in faith. She recognized he was the Redeemer that the scriptures had talked about. What an incredible opportunity that they had. What an amazing thing. And so people not only changed or have not changed in 2,000 years, they all have the same, I mean, listen, we think the same way for the most part. We feel the same way. We you know, we're in survival mode many times the same way. We're trying to justify ourselves the same way. We get busy the same way. We get distracted the same way. We make excuses the same way. All of the things they did then, people still do today. And some are caught up, and some are curious, thankfully. Some are capsized, or they feel capsized, but a few actually come in faith. So the first Christmas, again, the Bible tells us there was no room in the inn for Jesus. And I think it's very ironic that Jesus, that people would make no room for the one who actually made them, who actually created them, but they would make no room. So I want to read a little poem to you. We're coming in for a landing here. And this is a poem written by a guy named Daniel Whittle. I don't always read poems. Usually if I do a poem, it's something I wrote, and it's usually corny. But he says, have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. So again, at Christmas time, I've said it over and over again, but at Christmas time, people are still too caught up for Jesus. Many people are still, they still feel capsized by Jesus. He upsets them because they want to do what they want to do. Some people are still curious about Jesus, and that's good news. But some people are still coming to faith in Jesus. You know, it's real easy for us to focus on the negative, but I heard a report the other day that was just very, very encouraging. Something is happening in the world. You know, for years I've heard people say, you know, there will be a great falling away, but there also will be a great end time revival. And I heard something the other day, reports coming out of literally countries all over the world, and missionaries saying it's really amazing. People are just coming to Christ by the thousands and thousands. And it's not just one place. It's all over the place. Something's happening. Amen. Something's happening in the world. I believe God is drawing people to himself. But also, I believe that many in the church are starting to wake up and be who God called them to be and do what God called them to do and live life with an eternal purpose. And by the way, who wants to live life without purpose? And who wants to live life without a purpose that's going to last for eternity? What a boring life. Turn to somebody and say, don't be that boring. Don't be that boring. So here's the question. Which group are you a part of? Which group are you a part of? I think probably all of us can, I know when I look at that, we can all look back and we can say, well, I was a part of that group, and I was a part of that group. And thank God I was a part of the curious group. I wanted to know more. But now I want to be fully a part of the group that comes in faith to Jesus. Amen. So, and if you are a part of that group who comes to him in faith, here's the big question. What are you doing to help others do the same? But please let that last question sink in, because it's real easy, again, it's real easy for us to get caught up and get busy. But let's not forget about those who don't know him. They desperately need him.